and welcome once again to the Perimeter Church Sermons Podcast. Our goal is to equip you to follow Jesus and flourish in His kingdom. For more information and to watch or hear other sermons, please visit our website at perimeter.org. Thank you for joining us today.
Morning, Perimeter Church. Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians 1, 28 through 29, 3:17, 3:22, and 4:1. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Verses 3, 17, and 22. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And from chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's read together a prayer of illumination. Father, open our hearts to hear your voice through your word today. Grant us not only the ability to receive your truth, but also the strength to obey, follow, and walk in your ways. Remind us that these scriptures are breathed out by your Spirit, a divine revelation given to your people. Illuminate our minds to discern your will and fill us with unwavering faith so that we may abide in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I have conversations regularly as I'm getting to know people. I like to know where they spend the majority of their time, which is usually their workplace of some sort. And I'll try to conflate some conversations so that nobody feels pinpointed, but was talking to somebody at one point and asking about their work and heard their history, their stories, kind of a big rise, a big fall. Was hearing their current ambitions and desires. They were hungry and they were moving. And as I got to know what they did and learn more about it, I asked the question, what about your coworkers? What are your relationships with them like? And I'm gonna tone down the colorful language that was used, but essentially what was said is, you know, in the office, I'm known as a jerk who gets stuff done. People know they gotta stay out of my way when I'm on the move. All right. I think for a lot of us, we feel to some degree a bit of, yeah, I go to church, I do the stuff I'm supposed to do, some of us, I'm in a small group, and in those settings, I'm trying to figure out what it looks like to walk with Jesus, but on Monday, I gotta do what I gotta do to get stuff done. I'm gonna be who I am here around these kinds of people, but when I'm there, I'm a different kind of person. Because that's just what it takes, right? We have a bit of compartmentalization with who we're called to be as followers of Christ and where we spend most of our time. If you remember last week, Jeff, as he introduced this series on where we're called to do our work, we're using a broad definition of work because we're not all paid for the labor that we do every day. Some of us are working at home. Some of us are working as a caretaker full-time. Some of us are volunteering. Some of us are retired. But all of us are called to something. And if last week is about what our work is and the value that it is in God's kingdom, today is about who we are as God's people in our work, who he's called us to be where we are. In the book of Colossians, especially in chapter 3, it really hones in on that specific thing. But we've got to remember, when we're reading a book like Colossians, this was a letter that was sent to a church, and it was intended to be read all at once. Now, I'm not going to preach the whole book right now, but I do want to give us a quick summary. In the beginning, it's talking about the supremacy of Christ, the creator of all things, this God who has come to earth, incarnate man, and he lived among us. And he rescued us by his gospel, by stepping into darkness to bring us into light. And then Paul talks about what his ministry is as a result of that gospel message. And he says this in chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." So from this point to the end of the letter, he's showing us what it looks like to be people who take that gospel message and mature in it. We grow up in it. And so he talks about in chapter 2 that we put off the old self and we put on the new self, chapter 3, that we put on the new self. In chapter 2, he said, "Therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so walk in him." You receive the gospel and you don't graduate out of it. You are saved by grace and now you walk by grace every single day. And so into chapter 3, we put off the old self and we put on the new self. And some of those things we put on, it says in verse 12, if you flip over there, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." And all these wonderful qualities of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And then the question that chapter 3, at the end of it, it begs is, where do you live this out? Where do you be the kind of person that acts that way? And he talks about the two places where we all probably spend the most of our time. He talks about where we are at home, as spouses, as parents, and then he talks about where we do our work. He wants our theology to land with feet in the real world, not just set aside in a church building or when you're around church people, but all of life as his people, where he's called us to be. So, we as workers in God's kingdom are sent into the world. But when we're sent into the world, we don't just throw all this stuff away and become a different person. We're called to be who God's made us to be, where he is. And in that, that probably means that a lot of us, myself included, we need to grow into the type of workers that can do our work, our daily work, to his glory. We've got to see that our maturity is holistic, not compartmentalized. It touches every area of our lives. And we've got to see that God has a plan for growing us into maturity that he calls discipleship. And then last, we've got to see that our work is actually a part of his plan to mature us. He uses our work to help us grow, but he also grows us to be a blessing through our work. So first, let's recognize that maturity is holistic. Look at 3:17 in Colossians. He says this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that means when you're volunteering at church or show up for a small group, you do that in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? No, it says everything. I think that means everything. I think it means our whole lives are to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we're thinking about what our growth looks like, if our maturity really is holistic and it touches everything, we have this formation model we use as a church to help us kind of recognize what this holistic discipleship really looks like. And it starts with union with Christ. We're united with him and his gospel. And in order for us to be a blessing to the world, to love God and neighbor with our lives, it includes a lot of stuff, right? It's not just our particular spiritual disciplines that we do from time to time in private or coming to church on Sunday. It's all of our lives. And so as we think particularly about our calling, where God has us right now. Actually, did you know in the New Testament, most of the time the word calling is used, it's either past tense when we are called to Christ, or it's present tense. It's rarely ever future tense. Our calling is not something we're waiting for. Our calling is where God has us right this moment. We can look forward to things, but we don't say, I'll start obeying him and that once I get there. Where you are is where you're called right now. Even if he changes that calling down the road, where you are is where you are called right now. And we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? We're looking for a patio table, and I stumbled across a name brand that I realized it lasts a long time. And when I started finding that name brand in different places, I realized, oh, this is the real deal. This isn't going to rot and wear out quickly. And I realized when I see that name, it's something I can trust. It's something I know is going to last. I know it's sturdy, and I know it's durable. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, you've been brought into the family of God, and you carry his name with you wherever you go. So where you are, when you're in your calling, when you're in your vocation, you bear the name brand of our King. When people want to see what that looks like in the real world, that's you. You represent him where he's called you. That means that whether you're writing code or you're helping a three-year-old not have a total meltdown every time you say it's time to put away the coloring book so that you can have lunch, or it's when you're thinking about leading your sales team to meet your quarterly goals, it means you do all of those things as his representative where you are. All of those things are for him. Who you are in your work matters as much as what you accomplish through your work. That means your motivation matters too. If you're doing everything in his name, what's going on in your heart matters too. Two people can do the exact same job and it looks exactly the same, but in one person's heart it is honoring to the Lord and done in his name, and another is completely for selfish motives. You could be leading your team to meet, to get a deal across the finish line, and you two both, you do it the same way, you earn great commissions for your team, you're providing for people, you're strengthening your company, you're giving shareholder value, but one person in their heart, they're doing it for the Lord. They're stewarding what God has given to them through that work. They're caring for their family, for the families of others. They're going to care for their church through it, and they're going to steward what God has given to his glory. Another gets that same commission and says, finally, they're going to pay attention to me. Next time, they won't get in my way when I'm trying to get something done. And finally, I've been dreaming about this money. I can use it on the car that I don't need so that when I pull up, people will look at me differently and treat me differently. And finally, I'll have some value. Same deal gets done. Two different motivations of the heart. One is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. One ends up being self-destructive over time. So if we've got to see maturity as holistic, what does it look like? To what does maturity itself look like? 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think, says it the best. It says, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of God are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. And this all comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what is maturity doing? What is the goal of what God is doing in us? He's making us like Christ. We are made in the image of God. That image is broken and marred by the fall, but as we come to him by faith and repentance, receiving his forgiveness, he is restoring that image in us. And we become more and more like Christ. And I think for some of us, it can feel like some ethereal up there kind of thing. Well, what does it look like to look like Jesus? One of our elders here, a guy named Tom Lutz, loves to ask this question. I love the question. He says, when did Jesus start his ministry? We might think when he was about 30 years old, right? Sure, that's when he started teaching publicly. But before then, maybe 15 to 18 years, he and probably his dad woke up every morning, grabbed a hammer and chisel, and went to work. Whether he was a woodworker or a stone worker, every single day. He had coworkers. He had challenges in his job with supplies not being there on time or materials not being the best materials. And day after day, he did his work. The creator of all the universe, God himself become flesh, went to work every day. Was that a ministry? I would beg to say that maybe it was. How do you think he did his work? What was the quality of his work product? How did he interact with his coworkers? How did he deal with delays and poor materials and setbacks? Could the simple act of carving stones to build the wall for somebody's house to live in have been a blessing to the world around him? Yeah. Who you are in your work, it matters as much as what you accomplish in your work. Have you justified a dishonoring way of life in your vocation? Maybe impatience as a caretaker. The same stuff over and over and over every day. Don't you understand how tough that is? It's okay that I'm a little annoyed a little bit of the time, right? Or maybe I'm the jerk who gets stuff done and people stay out of my way. Maybe I'm allowing anxiety over my job hunt to totally consume me to the point where I'm questioning if God even cares. What if Jesus did the work you do? If we're being made into his image, we're his image bearers where we are, what would it look like if we reflect him in the places he's called us to spend the majority of our time every day? If you're like me, you think, well, I got to grow up a little bit, at least. So what does it look like to grow up into maturity so that we can be those kinds of people where God has placed us, one who's growing in Christ's likeness wherever we are? We've got to embrace God's plan for our maturity, which we would call discipleship. And I think he would too. Jumping back to chapter 1 in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, it says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. So we're going to get a quick synopsis of what this discipleship looks like, this growth and maturity. The goal of it, Paul says, is to present everyone mature in Christ. That's what we were just talking about, this Christ-likeness in the real world every day. That's what we're heading towards. That's the goal of discipleship. But there's a means for discipleship. It said, him we proclaim. The gospel, like we said it before, it's not just the beginning of our faith. This is the substance of all of it. So as we mature, it's going to happen when we go deeper and deeper into grasping the gospel and how it impacts every bit of all of my life. But it's also relational. It says that we proclaim him. Who's we? If you look at chapter 1, this letter is from Paul and Timothy to the Colossians. These are people that they deeply care about. As a matter of fact, the whole first part of the letter is talking about how much they care about them. Paul and Timothy are relationally invested in these people as the means for helping them grow. And then at the end of that verse in chapter 29, it says, for this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. You know, God could just snap his fingers and we're all mature, right? But that's not what God chooses to do. It is God's choice to use his people in the lives of his people to help us grow. It says it's a toil and it's a struggle. Discipleship is messy. It's not easy and it takes a long time. But God has called us to be in a relationship as a key element of our growth. If we look at how Jesus discipled his men, it wasn't just monologues from a distance. It was life together. And that's what we're called to as we think about discipleship. The means of discipleship, the gospel, and our very lives invested in the lives of others, and their lives invested in ours. But this maturity that we're moving towards in the gospel together, it's also a maturity that multiplies. We know this because Paul and Timothy, who are writing this letter to the Colossians, have a deep relationship. It's As a matter of fact, Paul's last letter in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's a letter, a final letter to Timothy, who's kind of, he's handing off this ministry to him. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Discipleship starts again, rooted in the grace of God and the gospel. And then it says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So as Paul's looking at Timothy, he's not just looking at him. He's looking at the people through him that he's going to call him to invest his life into. As Paul's writing to the Colossians at the very beginning, he says, your faith has already been heard throughout this region. He's seeing something. He cares about the Colossians, but he also cares about the people who will be blessed through them. So this discipleship is rooted in the gospel and relationship with a goal of maturity and a maturity that multiplies, and then it has a scope for our lives. It is all of our lives. It's not just private spiritual disciplines or a Sunday morning. It's that all of our lives are being completely transformed by the gospel. And you know what? I could preach, and our whole teaching team could preach a whole sermon series on vocation. We could try to be as specific and broad as we can possibly be with illustrations that might touch what you're doing at work. But if you have a conversation with a few trusted people who you know love the Lord and care about your growth and say, hey, that blow up at work last week, it's hard to deal with. Here's what I'm wrestling with. What do you all think? What should I do? How do I walk with God in this? That's when the rubber really meets the road. We need people in our lives who see us, who can speak words of encouragement when we don't see them in ourselves, who can challenge us when we're blind or just outright rebellious. We need people who can take the principles of God's scripture and bring it into real life with us. We need each other for this. And discipleship isn't just this intentional plan. Randy Pope, as our founding pastor of this church, has always talked about discipleship as being both engineered and organic. And engineered, there's stuff you've got to learn to understand who we are in Christ and what he's called us to. It's just essentials of our faith that we've got to go deep in, or else the rest of the world won't make sense to us. But life also comes as it comes. God brings stuff into our lives that's completely unexpected, and as we help people grow, we've got to be ready for that. And so we live in this tension of how do we bring God's word to bear on the stuff that's coming at us that we're not prepared for, but also how do we grow in the essential stuff that we've got to. And so we live in this tension of an engineered and organic discipleship and relationship together. That's where God has called us. I, as a high schooler, was in an improv troupe, Duluth High School, so very famous, as you can imagine. I loved Whose Line Is It Anyway, and I loved to laugh, so that's where we were. And I learned a few things about improv. One of the most important things, I would say the most important thing, is you got to know your character. If you don't know who you are in the scene, then it's really hard to work in that scene. And in a sense, as a church, we're a people who are gathered and then we're scattered. We're gathered here, we're gathered in our discipleship groups, but then we're called into the places that God has for us. And so when we're gathered, this is where we're learning who we are. Our identity rooted in Christ, not in our successes or failures, not in our reputation out there, but our identity safe and secure with him. But then when we're called out in the world, we don't go with a script of exactly what to do and what to say and when to say it. But we know who we are in the scene, and we're learning what it means to be who God's made us to be, where he's called us to be. So as you think about your own discipleship, where is it running into some roadblocks? Where is it stagnant a little bit? Have you ever had anybody walk with you and help you grow in your faith? There are plenty of people out there who would help, love to help talk to you about what that might look like to take a step into that. Maybe it's never been rooted in the gospel. Every association you have with discipleship is I got to do a bunch of stuff to make the other people in my group feel good, and I'm just tired of it. What would it look like to rest in the gospel as the means of your growth? Maybe it's never really been intentional. You've met with people and just kind of read a book here and there or asked some questions here and there, but you weren't really going anywhere. What would it look like to be focused in on where God is calling us to in maturity? Or maybe it's never been missional and multiplying. You're just hanging out with the same people over and over again, going, what do we want to talk about next? And you don't have that desire and hunger to see the world come to know him. I'll tell you what, that'll enliven your discipleship experience in a way I can't explain. But maybe it's just never been holistic. It's always felt like this small little spiritual thing that didn't touch the rest of your life. So what does it look like then to broaden our discipleship in a way that would make it holistic? We learn to pay attention to how God matures us through our work, but also how he matures us for our work. When you think about how God grows us or matures us through our work, have you ever thought about Jesus' parables and what they have to do with our jobs? The great majority of the parables Jesus told are about daily work. The great majority. Have you thought about that? Think about forgiveness and mercy of God, how Jesus teaches about that. He talks about loans with interest and the removal of debt. Think about trusting God with your whole life. He talks about construction and engineering, building your house on the rock instead of the sand. You have to know something about building and foundation to get what he's talking about there. You think about God's undeserved grace, and he talks about paying day laborers wages for hours that they didn't even work. You think about God's work in helping us grow as Christians, and he talks about farmers who sow and water, and then they bury the seed, and they don't know what's happening underneath because it's God who does the unseen work of growing us. All of those are about people's everyday work. He talks about fishermen and so on. There's so many things. I think about a friend I have who I met with recently, and he told me that he had come to faith in the past few years. How did he come to faith? He was a scientist, and he had reached a place in his study where he was so frustrated because nothing he studied brought the answers he was looking for. And what he was studying did not make sense unless there was something out there, so he started looking. And God used that through his work, the gnawing question in his vocation, to ultimately lead him to himself. God can grow us through our work. Are we paying attention? But God also matures us for our work. Who we are, where we are, can be honoring to God and loving our neighbor. Look back at Colossians 3, starting in verse 22. It says this, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master who is in heaven." So if we're putting off the old self and we're putting on the new self, where do we do that? We do it where he's called us to do our work. Now, a quick caveat here. He's talking to bondservants and masters, and the context in the first century is pretty broad. It could mean as bad as just a horrible situation of slavery. It could also mean that somebody was in debt to somebody else, and to pay it off, they worked for somebody for 3 to 5 years. Or it could be literally somebody's just job to work in somebody else's home. So I don't know the context for every moment. But even if we take the most severe example, What we're looking at here is not something Paul justifies. As a matter of fact, he writes the whole book of Philemon to beg somebody to let somebody else go who's in that situation because he's a co-heir of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, he says, if you're a bondservant and you have the opportunity to get out, get out. So he's not condoning it by any means, but he's saying if you're there, that's where you're called, and God still has something for you there. And if in even the worst circumstances these principles matter there, then us in our daily jobs, they certainly matter just as much where God has us. So he says to the one who works for somebody else, if we want to call it an employee, that's just fine. But he says this, we're not doing this for eye service. What does that mean? It means working effectively only when somebody's watching. And when they turn their back, you get back to the norm. He says, not as people pleasers. The goal isn't to do good work. It's to be seen and to be complimented. I do my work for affirmation, not for the work itself or to do a good job. But he says, with sincerity of heart and fearing the Lord, your motivation for your work isn't your boss. It's not your managers. Yeah, you can be a great servant to them. You can love them through doing good work. But ultimately, he says, our work is done for one person, for the God of the universe. He says, work heartily. Now, as I was studying this, I'm looking at what the translation looks like, and this one kind of threw me off. If you translate it word for word from the original language, it says, work from the soul. Not entirely sure what that means, but I think what it means is we put our whole selves into what God has called us to. We do it with all that we are. Why? Is because you are serving the Lord Christ. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to a bondservant. He's saying, even in that work that you do, you are serving Jesus. Regardless of who your master is, even if your master is terrible, he says, I will take care of that, and there is no partiality with me, but you work for me ultimately. So you do your work, all of it, heartily, from your whole self, for me. A quick side note here. We talk a lot about excellence, but what God's calling us to is not an enslaving perfectionism. I once had a professor tell our class at the beginning of the year that some of you, given your life and family situation right now, if you were to put all the work this class requires to get an A, you might be living in sin. Because you would be neglecting some other things that are more important that God has called you to. It's hard to take, especially for a recovering perfectionist. Yet there are times when we need to be fully devoted to the work that God has before us to get something done, but if we're running a marathon at a sprint's pace and ignoring the people that God has also called us to love, then we're missing the mark there too. So God has called us to serve him with our work, not to be obsessed entirely, but to serve him with all that we do. Because our inheritance comes from him. It doesn't come from how well our stock options are doing. It doesn't come from how well our boss likes us or dislikes us. Because those things can come and go. But our internal, eternal inheritance, that's only with him. And we don't work to earn that. He did his work of redemption to grant it to us. And so we're secure on that so that we can do our work to honor him, not with a desperate insecurity to cling on to identity or wealth or status. But then he speaks to the manager as well. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Just and fair, if people work for you, if God has called you to steward in a leadership role in whatever vocation God has for you, whether that's raising children or caring for people who can't care for themselves or leading a team of employees, you're to be just and fair with them. Your interactions with them, the way you pay them, your requirements of them, your agreements with them, all of these things are to be just and fair, because God hasn't called you to be anybody's true master. Only he is the true master of the universe. You are not the monarch of your domain. You're a steward that God has called you to oversee. He's entrusted you with those people. Not to steamroll them, but to serve them. Because you also have a master. You're accountable to him. And you know what? God doesn't see his people all in the corporate hierarchy. He doesn't look at your job title for your salvation and treat you differently than somebody else that works for you. You're saved by grace, and so are they. You give his image bearers dignity. You treat them with dignity because he ultimately is their master and yours, but one who loves and gives himself for us. But positively, right? As somebody who's called to lead people, sometimes you can get so buried in the day-to-day that you forget that your work might actually make a difference in the world, and it might be a blessing. Tom Nelson, in his book, The Economics of Neighborly Love, he says it this way: with greater work specialization, it is often difficult to find meaning in work or take pride in the collective contribution being made by the process, because workers are separated from the final product that is created and the good value it creates for the customer. With greater specialization comes a greater need for managers to intentionally present a comprehensive picture of the goals and mission motivating the organization. Those who start and operate business enterprises also have a responsibility to nurture workplaces that enhance flourishing for all and seek to keep specialization from robbing people of dignity and meaning in their work. So you are buried in a life insurance organization, and you do your report, and you hand it to somebody who looks over it and adds to it, who hands it to somebody else who looks at it and adds to it. They hand it to the CFO. The CFO hands it to the product team and the sales team, and eventually somebody talks to an actual customer. And you are so far away from that actual customer that you think, what am I even doing? Does this help anybody? And then you read in the Bible about caring for widows, and you think, I guess I should volunteer somewhere. What if God is actually using you to care for a widow in your job? What if you doing your work well allowed that woman in the hardest moment of her life to be provided for? What if you worked for an airline, and you were a part of her closest friends getting across the country to her safely and on time so that they could be with her when she needed them most? What if you worked at the restaurant and prepared the meal or served the meal to those ladies as they finally reconnected and they grieved together and they told stories and they laughed together? Or what if you worked in the estate attorney's office, and you got the bureaucracy and paperwork taken care of so that it wasn't an extra burden on them as they continue to grieve and mourn? Or what if you were the teacher who had one of the kids in your class who just broke down in the middle of the class and needed somebody to just walk outside with an arm around them and say, I'm so sorry? And every one of you served the widow. Not by finding a place to volunteer, but by going to work every day and honoring the Lord and loving your neighbor through what you do. You know, you might say, well, I never would put the pieces together. I would never connect it. And I think Jesus understands that. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 34, he kind of addresses that exact thing. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." What if you don't have to figure out a place to volunteer to love your neighbor? What if the actual end product or service that you provide every day is the way that God has called you and equipped you to do that very thing? What if he's maturing you as you're growing in Christ for what you're walking into tomorrow morning, so that you can be a blessing to the world and honor him? Who are you in your work? You're his representative. You're doing your work in his name. You're loving him and you're loving neighbor. But we need people to help us with that. We can't do this alone. We may go to work alone, but we're not alone in our work. We're called to grow together wherever God has called us to, so we can love him and love our neighbor. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. God, we thank you that you have given us your church so that we can grow in our faith, walking side by side with others, going deeper in your gospel, so that we can be a blessing where you've called us to be. So God, I pray that our families, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, even years after we're gone from there, would be different because you used us to shine a light on who you are, where we are. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Sermon Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and to find other sermons from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.